Genesis chapter 32, if you found your text, let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We'll read about 7 verses this morning. Pray that what the Lord's given us will be a help to you. The Bible says in verse number 24 of Genesis chapter 32, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him." And by the way, we're in the South. We don't wrestle, we wrestle. So I remind you that. "He said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto me, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.' And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his side." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do thank you for Jesus this morning. Thank you, Lord, for how the songs have ministered to me. Thank you, Lord, for the good truth of them. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we've turned to the preaching hour this morning. God, I confess that I need your help. Lord, I pray that you'd help me as I stand before this people to try to impart this truth of the Word of God to them. Lord, I confess my inability, and I ask God that you'd give me the enabling I need today. I pray the Spirit of God would endue me with that power. And Lord, I pray, Lord, not just for me, but God, I pray for your people. God, this is all for them. And I pray, God, that you touch each one that's here. You know the burden of each individual. God, you know these have already made moves this morning, what's going on in their lives, and I pray that you'd help them. I pray, God, that you touch one here today that may not truly be saved. I pray the Spirit of God to deal with their hearts. Help us, God, to be tender and be receptive to the Word of God. I pray you'd open our hearts and help us to hear what you've got. And I do pray one more time you'd touch these lips of clay, touch my heart, touch my mind. God, I submit myself to you now. Ask you, God, you'd meet with us today. I pray, God, that your name will be glorified in everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. As you think about the Christian life, there are events that mark us and change our lives forever. Obviously, one that you think of would be the day that you got saved. I'm glad that on January 5th, 1986, in Marion, North Carolina, I had an experience that changed my life forever. I didn't have a vision. I didn't get high on dope. I knelt on an old altar one night and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. And He saved me that night, and things have never been the same. That would be what you could call the Bethel in my life. Some 20 years before this scripture we read, Jacob had left Canaan, heading toward Padan-Aram to meet Rachel and Laban and Leah and to start a family. He left there, but on his way, on the run, not knowing where he was going, not quite what was going to go on, he met God at Bethel, and that would be what we would call Jacob's salvation experience. But now we're back here again. He's coming back towards the land of Canaan, and he comes to this place of Jabbok. Jabbok is not a place of salvation. I really don't even call it a second work of grace, but it's a place where God did a work in his life that he never got over. If you compare it, Bethel would be where he started believing in God. Jabbok was where he became a broken man. Bethel would be where he died to sin. Jabbok would be where he died to self. Now, you can get to heaven on a Bethel experience, but you'll never be used of God without a Jabbok experience, a place where you die to self. And I want to look just a little bit this morning at Jacob's experience here at Jabbok and where he wrestled with God and what happened with Jacob that he finally gave up. And if you want a title, I'll just give you this: a limp is not such a bad thing after all. A limp's not such a bad thing after all. Let's look at the circumstances leading up to this match this morning. I think about what brought Jacob here. What made a wrestler of him? Obviously, we see off the bat he was following the Lord. Just like many of you today, you've come in the house of God doing what you know to do. You're making a move and you're trying to follow the Lord. Jacob had been given instructions in chapter 31, and the Lord said unto Jacob, "Return to the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, standard, and I will be with thee. And Jacob testified in these verses. In verse 9, he said, in the middle part of that verse, he said, return unto thy country. Now, Padan-Aram was a place where God had sent him for a time. But the land that God had promised Abraham and his kindred, just like that God had prepared for Israel when he brought him out of Egypt, his land of victory, his land of service, his land of blessing was Canaan. And he was making a move towards God. And I want to remind you something this morning. God always initiates his move towards men. Jacob didn't make a move till God made a move towards him. Just like when you got saved, I didn't make a move towards God. God made a move toward me. He stirred a curiosity in my heart. He put the faith in my heart. He put the hunger in my heart. He put the guilt in my heart. And here we are with Jacob again. God has stirred a work in his heart. And I appreciate the times that God started and provoked a work in my life. I'm glad we have a promise in the Word of God in James chapter 4 that if we'll draw nigh to God, he'll make those same steps towards us. It's like buy one, get one free. Amen. Two for the price of one. We all like those deals, and that's what's happened. God has made a move in Jacob to bring him back to a place where he can work in his heart. And I don't know how long it's been since God's worked in your heart. Sometimes I feel like it's long seasons. But boy, I thank God when he comes by. But I encourage you to treasure those times. God, it's like when I'm telling my boys to do something. I'm not talking just to hear my head roar. God's not moving just for the sake of moving. He wants to do a work in your heart and do a work in your life. But we find him following the Lord. But we also find something else about Jacob. He's having to confront something he left behind 20 years ago. He's having not only to follow the Lord, but he's having to face Esau. His fear is ever before him, because you remember when he left Esau? Esau had said, "No, I'm mourning for my father now. But when daddy's in the ground and the morning's over, I'm going to find Jacob and I'm going to kill that sorry rascal." That's what he said. What had Jacob done? Jacob had bought Esau's birthright one day. It didn't mean a hill of beans to him, is how I say it, for a bowl of pottage. He bought Esau's birthright. Jacob saw the value in it. Esau, Edom, red flesh, that's what all that means. He had eyes for the things of the world. And Jacob had a sense and had a desire for some spiritual things, but I believe he wanted that power of it and the possession of having that birthright. That made the deal. Then sometime later, Isaac called him in, and while Esau was out hunting some venison, Jacob killed a goat, put the goat hide on his arms and on his neck, and he went into his father and he lied and said, "I'm Esau," and he stole the birthright. Bottom line was, the birthright was Jacob's anyway, but Jacob just wasn't willing to wait on God for it. And I encourage you to be willing to wait on God. But he was afraid of Esau. He was about to face his worst fear. And here we are. What are you afraid of? What's the Esau in your life? What's that thing that you don't want to face? What's that thing that you're afraid of? I thought a little bit as I was thinking about this morning about maybe trying to do something about 9/11, and every man wants to preach about revival in America, but I just didn't get leeway for that. My burden was in this text this morning, but I think of things in America that we're afraid of. Boy, when those planes hit those towers, when those planes hit the Pentagon, when that plane crashed in Maryland, those heroes saved the White House that day. That struck fear in our hearts. Preacher was talking about, remember where he was. I was working in a Christian school there. I was administrating that school, and I had a kid go across the street and get a black and white TV so we could plug it in and see what was going on. I could not believe my eyes, and I was afraid of that. But now think about our nation today and the situation we're in politically and morally and financially. I'm a man. I have to worry about this life, and sometimes I look ahead and I wonder how this thing's going to work. I wonder how our finances are going to do in the future. I wonder how our Christian freedoms are going to do in the future. It's like in just a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it can all be taken away. And I have to admit, sometimes that troubles me. Sometimes that strikes my heart to fear over myself and over my children, over the house of God and the things of God. But what is your fear this morning? What is that Esau in your life that God's calling you back to deal with? But he was fearful of Esau, but I see something else about Jacob. He was failing in his faith. Jacob just couldn't completely trust God. He was just like this. If you ever traveled that road, you ever lived on a roller coaster as a Christian, boy, I wish I could tell you this morning that I knew absolutely nothing about it. but I know all too much about it. Would to God I could get to that place where I was just absolutely consistent and in victory and walk with the Lord at the same level, at the same fervor and the same fire all the time. What's that like, preacher? I'd like that, but he was failing in his faith. You look at him in this passage. One minute you got him scheming. Next minute you got him praying. And the next minute you got him scheming again. Think about it. First off, he starts off, he doubts God's protection. Well, let me back up here. Let's look at three things. First, he recognized God's provision. Look at verse number 10. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Now, boy, it's awful easy to do what Jacob was doing right there. Boy, the Lord has been good to me. Boy, it's easy when we sing the songs when we look back at the past. We look back at the past. It's easy to go back to that past witness and recognize where the Lord has come through. But boy, Jacob wasn't living in the past anymore. The present had crept upon him in the midst of this presence. Suddenly he was wondering if God would protect him now. What about now, Lord? The faith ended when the past ended. And here he is in verse 1. God shows him that great band of angels. God shows him that host in chapter or in verse 1 and 2 that's going to protect him. But then when Jacob sees that, we see him again. He's plotting, okay, I'll send these animals with these guys, so many with these guys, so many with these guys. I'll send them ahead to Esau, and I'll buy Esau off. Esau's got a price. I'll buy him off, and he won't kill me. But he feared God's protection, and he starts scheming. But then he began to doubt God's promise. God had promised him in verse 12, and when he called him out at Bethel, he said, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea. Now, I have any problem doubting back there. It's right here and up there I'm struggling with. His faith was inconsistent. He was trying to follow the Lord, but he was fighting some fears, and his faith was inconsistent. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't like being there. I don't like that struggle. I don't like the down and out. I don't like the defeat. I don't like getting beat down by this world and beat down by the devil and just by my own imaginations. I don't like that. But the sad truth is, preacher, that's where most of us stay. That's where most of us live. I mean, the average Christian nowadays, and I say this with as much love as I could, we wouldn't know victory if we had it. We're completely unfamiliar with it. We know so little about answered prayers. The only people we bump into anymore that lives full of the Holy Ghost, preacher, is a pastor or something. But it's everybody's command to live there. Do you ever get tired of living in that pool of despondency? You ever get tired of the defeat? You ever stop sometimes, God, is there just more than this? Is there more than this that I have in the Lord? I'm not talking about getting saved. I'm talking about victory this morning. I'm talking about God's presence on your life. And the reason we can't feel it is we're so full of self. If I could just get empty myself of what God's doing, he's bringing Jacob to a place. He's fixing to turn him upside down and pour him out and do a work in his heart. And boy, if we'll just admit where we are sometimes, God may do that. I see Jacob's circumstances, but then we get to this wrestling match, and I see how Jacob gets conquered this morning. How in the world did Jacob lose this match? I try to put myself in Jacob's shoes. I studied this all day yesterday and late last night and early this morning. I felt like I was Jacob. I'd study a while, I'd repent a while. I'd study a while and I'd pray a while. Boy, I felt like it. And boy, I was driving out this morning, it's early, and I could see the pink skies and the sunrise, and I wondered what was going on with Jacob. I can imagine this load on him as he's traveling. He knows he's going to have to face Esau. He's tried to work it all out in his mind, how he can do it and what he can do it. But when push comes to shove, he suddenly realized there's absolutely not one thing he can do to change Esau's heart. There's not one thing he can do to change him. It's going to have to be in God's hand. And this conflict starts off. Here he is. He leaves his family. He goes over by the brook. He's in the most desperate place in his life. Boy, he fears for his life. God, I'm going to die. And then he finds himself all alone. You know, I thought about that being alone. I don't know how you are, but if I got things that bother me, I don't hit them head on. I try to stay away from them. And I apologize for being so transparent to you, but I don't know how it is at your house, but my wife likes to talk about it. If there's a problem, or if there's an issue with her family or our family, if we're struggling some more, honey, let's talk about it. And is your wife that way? So she's not crazy. Okay, I appreciate that. Praise the Lord. But what I do is I don't want to hear it. I'm trying to get away from that. I don't know. I don't want to know about what's tore up. I don't want to know what brother-in-law and sister-in-law, who's messing everybody. Man, I want the peaceful route. I don't want to face it. And see, everybody in society is like that. You watch them. You watch people everywhere they go. They got getting a car and music's cranked up. I do, man. I crank the gospel music up, and they fuss when they get in the car. And are you deaf? Yes, I am. And you see people walking around out in the world. They got the headphones on. There's always got to be some kind of noise. Always got to be some kind of blocking out. Just what exactly are you blocking out? What is it? Why is it you've got to have noise at night to go to sleep? What are you blocking out? What is it that's keeping you awake? It's God working on your heart, and only one thing can happen is if you give it to God. And what you're doing this morning is you're wrestling. You're in a conflict with God. The Bible says that Jacob, when he met up with that angel that night, that being, he began to wrestle with him. I wonder what in the world. I mean, I try to visualize that mind, and I'm a nut anyway. But what possessed Jacob to go tackle that guy? I mean, the Bible says they wrestled. I mean, they grappled. And I don't know how many of you have ever been into wrestling. I've got some boys that are getting bigger than me, and I've given up on the wrestling with them, but I remember times we did. You talk about something to get your heart rate up. That wrestling's hard work. That wrestling will wear you out. Forget jogging and lifting weights. Start wrestling. Amen. but he wrestled with that angel. And he began to go around, and the Bible says all night long they wrestled. Now, I never thought it was an angel. Boy, I've wrestled my pillow, and I've wrestled my bed, and I've wrestled my conscience and my fears, and boy, they've wore me out all night long. And here Jacob is in this conflict, and he wrestled God because God was after something. God wanted Jacob. You know, every time God comes by your way, and he stirs your heart, and he starts picking at that thing again. He starts stirring at that little thing in your life, and you start bucking and you start pulling away. It ain't ever going to go away. God's never going to change his mind. God wants you to lay that thing down. God wants you to lay that thing aside. God wants you to quit fighting against him. God wants you to quit bucking against him and just submit and surrender to him. I see after Jacob had fought him for a while, that angel, boy, finally it would get close to the day. And that angel said, you got to let me go. Daybreak's a-coming. He said, I'm not going to let go. That angel saw that Jacob prevailed. He reached down and he touched Jacob's thigh. You know what he did? He broke him. I want to tell you what, that's what we need God to do. See, that thigh, that's possibly one of the strongest muscles in the body, around that hip area. And at that strongest point, that thing that held him the most is where he got a hold of him and he touched him and he crippled him. And I want to remind you, if you're ever going to be used of God, you're going to have to be broken. You're going to have to be to that point in your life where you had to be totally dependent on God and realize that, God, I can't do it without you. You can learn it the hard way. You can learn it the easy way. And I'll confess publicly, I can't, I can't, I can't. If anything good comes, it's of God. I can't do it without him. You've got to be broken. But the sad thing is, that's against everything in my nature. I don't want to have to trust God. I say, preacher, that's awful. That's why I'm not in sales. I want a steady flow of income. I want to know what's coming in. But God wants us to trust him. Now, I want to remind you of something. We don't trust God because we can. We trust God because he's trustworthy. Can I remind you that God has never done you anything but good? God has never done you wrong. God has always had your best interest in mind. When he works on us, he's just knocking off the rough edges so that we can look more like Jesus, so he can get more glory out of our lives. I think of things in the Bible that had to be broken. That was an impossible moment in the book of Judges. The Midianites had come into the land, and God had raised up Gideon for a great deliverance. His weapons were 300 men, a sword, a lamp, and a picture over that lamp. Now, I don't understand all that. I think the lights represented so many soldiers, I'm not sure. But he had 300 men. No way they could defeat that host of the Midianites. The Bible said they were like grasshoppers on the land. God said, Gideon, just trust me. Just trust me. Get out there. When I tell you to, you break that pitcher.
I'm going to tell you what brought the victory that day was when that picture was broken, when that picture was smitten, the light shone through. That's what will happen in your life this morning. If you'll let God just break that picture, the light of God will shine through you. Because I'm going to tell you what, it's either shining or it's not. It's either obstructed or it's bright, but it's got to be broken before it can shine. I think about that alabaster box in the New Testament. That woman came to Jesus. She took that alabaster box. Now, that thing had some value, Brother Gary. That was probably about a year's wage, and that was reserved for the love of her life. But one day, she decided who the real love of her life was. She is in love with Jesus, and she took that alabaster box, and the box, that ointment was useless. But boy, when she came to Jesus and she broke that thing open and she anointed over his head, John's account of this said the odor of the ointment filled the house. Boy, we want Jesus to be smelt everywhere in here. We want Jesus' fragrance to radiate over our lives. But there's just one problem with that. The box has got to be broken for the Holy Spirit to have a free course through me. The walls have got to be broke down. The wheels got to be broke down. I encourage you this morning, let go. Let go and let God do that work that he's wanting to do. Let him pour you out. Let him empty you out of everything about you. And you know what he'll do? He'll fill you up with everything about him. And there's others. That bread, that day that Jesus fed the multitude, that little loaf of bread was nothing. But boy, when Jesus broke it, it got in Jesus' hands. And he blessed it, and he broke it, and it fed the multitudes. And of course, the greatest example of all was that darling Lamb of God on Calvary when he is broken for the sins of this world. I'm glad he was broken. But you know, Jacob was confronted with something right here. In verse 27, it's one of the first things that stuck in my mind when I was reading through and studying this text. What is thy name? Now, Jacob had a name. Of course, you know where it came from. And he was born in Genesis chapter 25. When he came out, he grabbed a hold of Esau's heel. Jacob, it literally means a heel holder or somebody that trips, somebody else or someone that causes someone to stumble. But then he had an earned name in Genesis chapter 27. You know, he'd been asked this question before. He was asked who he was. When he came in before his father with that goat skin on his arms and the goat skin on his neck, his father asked him, he said unto thee, who art thou, my son? And he professed that he was Esau. What he said that day, first time he was a tripper, this time he was a trickster. And that was the name that Jacob had. That was the name that haunted him. I don't understand all those things that he did when he was with Laban, when he put those posts up and he put the sheep in front of the goats in front of the post, and some looked at one post, some looked at another post. It brought up a different color, a goat or sheep. I don't understand all that, but I do believe this. I believe Jacob was scheming right then. Jacob was trying to work things out and get things for his good. Hey, something was wrong because part of the reason he left Laban, God had called him out, but he began to look at Laban's sons. Them guys were starting to feel cheated over something that Jacob had done. And I'm not sure that he didn't because he was a trickster. He had a name. Let me ask him, what kind of a name have you got? See, Jacob was not the problem here. Esau was not the problem when Jacob got to Jabbok here. Esau wasn't a problem. I'm going to tell you something. Esau was not going to kill Jacob. God had a host of angels around Jacob, and Jacob had the promises of God he could live on, whether he believed it or not. God had promised. Esau wasn't going to kill him. Esau was not the problem. Jacob was the problem. What's your name? What is the name that you have this morning? What is the name that displays your testimony this morning? I could try to come up with all kinds of things. It might be faithful. It might be Sunday morning Christian. It might be half-hearted Christian. It might be ashamed Christian. It might be backslid Christian. But there's a name. You've got a name. You've got a name this morning. Jacob had a name, and that name Jacob haunted him. That name hindered him. He had a name. But I want you to know that morning as they wrestled, as the day began to break, as the sun began to come up, though he'd struggled all night long, boy, God touched him. Now I want you to know the sun come up, and when the sun rose that morning, there was a different Jacob than the one that crossed the brook that night. I'm glad that God is in the changing business. Sometimes you feel like that you get saved, and I'm glad you. I thank God for salvation. And I wish when we got saved that
that we just reach that point of spiritual perfection, it's on with it. But there's a growth process that takes place. There's a work that God continues to daily do in our life. Because I thank God I'm saved from the penalty of sin. And I one day I'll be saved from the prisons of sin. But right now I'm being saved I'm being sanctified. That's what I'm trying to say. God's working on me now, and that's a process. And that's what's going on in Jacob's life. God's working on him. But I'm glad that God doesn't throw the clay away. You may have failed somewhere in your life. You may have let God down somewhere in your life. You may have never really got under the yoke of this thing since you've been in the family of God. You may have never been faithful. I run into a lot of people that used to be faithful to church, and it's a familiar excuse, preacher. I'm embarrassed to go back. They got that name on them. What happened? But I've got news for you tonight. Don't matter what name you've got, there's one in heaven that wants you to come back to Him. There's one in the heaven that loves you. Hey, aren't you glad that God didn't leave Jonah down in the belly of the whale? I love that blessed scripture, and God came to Jonah a second time. I think of Peter when I read these verses. Peter had failed Christ. Boy, he had denied Him. He had cowered into the little maiden girl, and even Jesus turned the corner and made eye contact after he had cursed Him, and Peter was embarrassed. And boy, he went out wet bitterly. What'd he do? Went out and wrestled one night. God poured him out. He might have thought God was through with him. When Jesus rose from the dead, He told those ladies in Mark 16, He said, "You go tell my disciples, and whatever you do, don't you forget, and Peter, tell Peter, I'm glad that God is a God of a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance, but praise God, those chances and that grace God has on me don't make me want to go out and fail again. It wants me to stay in and honor Him." But Jacob was changed, and God can transform us. Look what happened. The Bible says in verse 28 that He blessed him. He said, "Thy name shall no more be called Jacob." He was blessed in two ways. He got a new name. Boy, I like that. That name that troubled you, that name that haunted you, that name that was your reputation, no more. He said, "Now your name's Israel. You're a prince." And I don't know if you realize this. The Bible says, "As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." Sons are princes. Amen. He said, "You've got power with God, and you've got power with man." Don't underestimate that right there. Now, there's organizations and things in this life that there's power in a handshake. But thank God I've got power in an association with Jesus Christ. When God empties you out, He fills you up with Him. It's then you begin to have that influence. Hey, there's more than just saying I'm a Christian. There's more than just coming and sitting on a church pew. Hey, we go and we knock on doors and we try to get people to come to church. What do we need? We need power with men. We need God's touch on us, but power with God. Hey, I want to be able to move men's heart. Oh, am I to be able to move God's heart? Hey, to be able to pray and call on God and Him hear, that's part of that blessing on Jacob. Jacob was a blessed man. God blessed here the part, but one day as an old shepherd, he stood before Pharaoh and He blessed him. He was blessed. God gave him a new name. But man, he got a glimpse of God. He named that place Peniel or Penuel because he'd seen God face to face. He got a glimpse of God. Now, unless you eat a spicy food before you go to bed, you're not going to see God physically. But boy, you can see Him through the eyes of faith. What do you want? What do you strive for in your life? Boy, you want God to be real. I want to believe God more. And boy, you empty out yourself. You let God dump you out. You let God break that vessel. And that's when God gets real by the work He has in your life. That's what the world wants to see. The world wants to see something real. God real in your life and Christ real through you. That's that faith. But then he wasn't just blessed, but he got branded. Verse 31, as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. Boy, as the sun come over the horizon and it began to light up, and he rejoined himself with his family. I don't know if his right leg or his left leg, but he come dragging himself out of there. He might have broke him down a stick, broke him down a staff, and leaning on that staff as he come out of there. He was branded. What happened? God touched him. You know what that touch did? It directly affected his walk. You may struggle in your life and you have try to think you can't get victory. I know something that'll help you get to victory. Child of God, I know something that'll get you across the hump. I know something that'll help you walk right, change the way that you walk now. Hey, it branded him for the rest of his life. We find him in Hebrews 11, leaning on that staff, on that bad leg, worshiping God.
He's a worshiping God on that old bum leg where God broke him that day. Never got over what God did for him there at that brook of Jabbok where God broke him. You know, I think about that staff, and I'll give you this real quick. What that staff's got some neat types. It talks to somebody that's prepared for a journey. He testified before Pharaoh, "I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just passing through." It talks about someone that represents the provision of God. The very things that he struggled, the very things that he battled with, like those, that provision, that protection, those promises that he struggled believing God about, when God touched his leg, he fixed where he could lean on the rest of his life. I want to be able to trust God. I want to be used of God. I want God's hand upon me. Boy, there's people around me I want to reach. Boy, I don't want to just fight against the air. Praise God, I want to land some blows for the glory of God. I want my witness to have an effect on people's life. I want my song to affect people. I want my sermon to affect people. But if it's not, it's not going to. Till I get down there and quit wrestling with God, let him pull me out and bring me down and build me up the way he wants me to be. You know, it almost sounds like get saved all over again. But it's not. Salvation, I said a while ago, it's an ongoing work. You need a work of God in your life. Let me ask you, what's your desire this morning? Child of God, do you have a desire to live for Jesus? You're just going through the motions. You're just here because it's the thing to do. Do you have a desire to live for God? I want to tell you, whatever God's working in your life, I encourage you to give up. Man, throw up the hands of surrender this morning and let God do it. What God has for you is a lot better than anything you got going on. Do you remember how good you thought you had it before you got saved? Do you remember? You remember how the pleasures you thought it was, how good you thought that sin was. But then God came by your way and he saved you. And boy, he exposed you to a brand new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, that joy. And boy, you realize, though you're not perfect, thank God ain't what it was. Well, can I tell you this morning, though you may feel like it's just good right now, though you may feel like the life I've told you about this morning is a life of bondage, I want to tell you this morning it's a life of liberty. God's got something else better for you now. He's got something better for you again if you'll just let him. If you'll just let him. But you've got to submit yourself. Paul said it like this. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is reasonable service." Boy, I dare you. I charge you. I encourage you. Put yourself on the altar and say, "Lord, here am I." Say, "Brother Tim, I want to be willing, but I'm not." Tell God that. "Lord, I want to be willing. I ought to be more willing than I am." But I encourage you, man, just, you're going to face it. You can have the roller coaster. You can fight the fears. Praise God, you can lean on the promises of God and be used of God. That's your choice this morning. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I thank you for Jesus this morning. I thank you so much, God, that you've helped me. God, I thank you for the liberty in this place today. Lord, I thank you for the folks that have listened. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd just take this invitation today. Lord, I can't read minds. I can't discern hearts. But God, you know every one of them. God, you know where you fingered around in that heart this morning. You know what was dealt with. Lord, I pray, God, you'd move there. Lord, it may be that somebody here this morning that's not saved, you might have spoke to their hearts. You're not limited to me. But I pray, God, you'd deal with each person today and help them just to submit and yield themselves wholly to you. God, I must join these on the altar this morning. God, I need to be more submitted to you. God, I need to let go and let you bless me. Father, I pray that your will be done. In Jesus' name.